electronic devices that might distract those around you. Cell phones, please turn them off at this time, or silence them at least. This is a great psalm, Psalm 46. Last week we looked at Psalm 8. We are kind of journeying through some of the psalms during these summer months, and today we look at Psalm 46. As I mentioned, this was a moving psalm and the favorite psalm of Martin Luther, who we will reference later in this morning's message. Let us look at the word of the Lord together. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Here ends the reading of God's word. It's safe to say that I will never forget the day that Irene visited my home when I lived in suburban Philadelphia. Now, to put this in context, the previous winter, the weather forecasters in Philadelphia had predicted some very bad storms, and they did not materialize. And the public grew very angry over all the hype that took place around these storms that never came. And people grew cynical and critical of the weather forecasts there. So when in late August of 2011, the forecast began with a warning about a hurricane, my natural skepticism took over. And that afternoon, I went out to a biker gathering, a social gathering for motorcyclists, and we were eating together. And I said, you know, after all of this hype, if we don't get a storm tonight, I'm going to be really, really disappointed. Well, after all of those missed winter predictions, everyone knew what I was talking about. But you better be careful what you wish for. Because at 11 o'clock that night, after hours of rain and high winds, finally I fell asleep. And at around 11:30, I was abruptly awakened. I thought a bomb had gone off in my home. And then there was the sound of water coming through the roof. 11:30 p.m., Hurricane Irene had visited my home without so much as a polite knock on the door, without an RSVP. She came with a deafening bang. A 150-foot oak tree fell on my home, taking out my deck, just newly refinished, my garage, a car in the driveway, a portion of the roof above the bedroom. And it turns out that the man who said, after all of this hype, if we don't get a storm tonight, I'll be greatly disappointed tomorrow, the man got what he wanted, a real storm. I was the only person that I know of in Glenside who had a tree fall on their home that night. So unique was this reality that the newspaper did a cover story featuring the tree that fell like a hot knife through margarine, or butter if you prefer. And I was in the paper. Reverend Dr. Frischkorn, the executive minister of the American Baptist for the state of Pennsylvania, was at my home within a day, taking pictures and placing prayer requests on the denominational website. And in the end, it took 9 months until my home and a portion of my life was rebuilt. Oddly enough, never knowing that I would move to Lancaster, it was a team of Amishmen with the last name Zimmerman who came and worked for 3 consecutive weeks on my property to rebuild what was lost. Irene, the unwelcomed visitor, left 706,000 people without power in eastern Pennsylvania. The floodwaters of the Schuylkill River reached levels that had been unseen for 140 years, and Mayor Michael Nutter declared a state of an emergency, the first one that had been declared since 1986. But oddly enough, just days before Irene had visited, I was in a food court in Center City, Philadelphia, when I felt my hand and the table shaking underneath me, and the lights flickering. And for a moment, I thought it was a nearby SEPTA train that had gone by, only to find out that they were earthquake tremors. An earthquake which began in Virginia, came all through this area, and affected life right up into Rhode Island. High-rise buildings throughout the city began to evacuate and become closed. But we know that earthquakes, unlike hurricanes, strike without warning. There are no weather predictions, typically, for an earthquake. We have no time to prepare for an evacuation. That is indeed a quake that shakes. They unnerve, they cause fear and panic. But earthquakes are not the only things that shake up our lives. We have real existential realities. Life in so many ways shakes us at our core. An emergency room doctor who had been a bit frustrated, he normally possessed poise in difficult situations, but he had a problem with a slow leak in his bathroom that he couldn't seem to fix and was getting worse. And finally, he came home one night from being on call at the hospital at 2 o'clock in the morning, and he came home to inches of water in his bathroom. And he calls a plumber, yes, even at that hour, and the plumber says, "For Pete's sakes, you want a plumber to come out at 2 a.m. in the morning to resolve this?" "Well," said the doctor, "I'm an emergency room doctor. And if you had a need and came into the ER tonight, you would expect me to attend to you, would you not?" And the man thought about it for a moment. That made a little bit of sense. And he said, "Okay, doc, what's wrong? What's going on?" And the doctor explained what was going on. He expressed it with great detail. And finally, this sarcastic plumber said, "Okay, I'll tell you what, doctor. Take 2 aspirin every 4 hours, drop them down the drain, and if you still have a problem in the morning, call me between 7 and 9. Well, plumbing is a minor problem when compared to the Richter scale of human challenge. And when your home life is unsettled, when your personal life is unsettled, when you feel that an earthquake or tremors of stress have come to your life. A few years ago, Thomas Hobbes of the University of Washington and some other sociologists got together and published their research on human stress. And they listed many of the common experiences of life, and they rated them according to the stress that they produce. And the stress was rated in what they call LCU units. They gave Richter scale ratings for life events, quakes that shake, kind of inventory of life. LCU stands for life change units. Divorce, 73 LCUs. Pregnancy, 40 LCUs. Remodeling or rebuilding a home, 35 LCUs. Christmas, 13 LCUs. Getting fired, 47 LCUs. A change in job, 36. Health decline, 45. Moving to a new home or a new area, 50 LCUs. All of us experience varying levels of LCU factors. All of us experience stressors. All of us experience quakes that shake. And when looking at the quakes that shake, I was particularly drawn to the life of a father of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther. Whether you know the name Martin Luther or not, we all owe him something of our respect, for he is indeed the father of the Reformation. Now, Martin Luther was a very brash, bold young man, but his world quaked one evening when he witnessed a fierce thunderstorm. He was so terrified in the witnessing of that storm, in the power that was displayed in that storm, that he decided that he would serve the Lord, that he would join the monastic movement, that he would become a monk in response to this sense of God's awe and wonder. And so he went headlong into the monastic preparation and into his monastic duties. He prepared with a vengeance and he became a very loyal monk, fearing that if he would displease God, something bad might happen. And so he was careful about every deed in his life. But God began to slowly soften his heart. He began to open his mind to reassure him of his love, not simply of his strength and of his judgment. And from Scripture he learned that the righteous would find eternal life not through works, but by faith. And by trusting Christ alone for God's favor, by trusting in Christ alone for God's acceptance, not by earning it with good deeds, he came to this fancy theological term called the justification by faith. Now, the Catholic Church had drifted. It had become corrupt and institutionalized and had drifted from that early church belief in justification by faith. Well, he realized that God was not a demanding tyrant, that God was not the cosmic killjoy who needed to be paid off, but that God was a refuge of comfort and help and strength. And the rest is history. Luther's doctrine of justification by faith sparked what we know as the Protestant Reformation, which began to transform the lives of millions, restoring Christianity to its original message. Luther wrote many books, many essays, but the most famous of all of his work was found in the hymn that we sang this morning. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And he based this hymn upon Psalm 46. The words of this psalm brought him great comfort. And Luther's life became more difficult as a result of his public stand, which was in contradiction to the Catholic Church. And many of you know his story, and you know what he had to go through. He was arrested, he was tried, he was excommunicated from the church, he was hunted, he had to hide, and he was betrayed. He knew that he did not need to fear, however, ultimately, because he had a great fear of God, his mighty fortress. God became his refuge and his strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And so Luther could have shaken his fist at God. Luther could have been angry with God for allowing the persecution for righteousness' sake that he had to endure. And the very persecutors of Martin Luther were supposed to be those who were in management and leadership of the one true church. That's the irony of that. But rather than reviling, Luther stayed steadfast and immovable and full of conviction, and he allowed his brokenness, his humility, to be his strength. And this is a truth throughout church history and throughout human history, that God often uses that which is broken, that God often uses broken vessels and cracked pots. In nature, God uses that which is broken. What do we say? I hope those clouds over there don't break, because we know if those clouds break, it's going to rain. Broken grain gives us bread. When we break the bread and eat it, we draw strength from it. It was the broken body of Jesus Christ that gives us life. So often it's broken families, broken cities, broken nations who come to repentance. And after they come to repentance, they are the stronger for it. A broken bone is said to be much stronger after healing than the original bone. And so when we find ourselves in these places of calamity, we turn to God, we open a psalm like Psalm 46, we sing a hymn like "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and we receive the grace to help us in our time of need. Now let us look again at verses 1 through 3 of this great psalm. Hear the word. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Psalm 46. The psalmist says that God is a very present help in time of trouble. The Hebrew word for trouble literally means tight space. What kind of tight space do we find ourselves in life? Where do you feel pressed in your life? Where do your options seem limited and your freedom feels restricted in your life? Where is progress arrested in your life? Well, the psalmist specifies two such places here. In verses 1 and 2, he talks about uncontrolled circumstances. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. This is clearly a description of natural disasters, natural disorder, if you will, involving forces that, guess what, we cannot control. Storms, seas, earthquakes, occurrences that intrude our world. And so when we face such circumstances that we cannot control, the psalmist affirms God is still the refuge, even in the midst of it. I may tremble on the rock, but the rock will not tremble under me. And then verses 8 and 9, he also says, insurmountable opposition. God is a refuge in the midst of insurmountable opposition. Verses 8 and 9. Let's look at that together. Verses 8 and 9. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolation he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and scatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. Now, this is an interesting section of scripture. The psalmist here is speaking of wars and bows and spears, and later on of chariots standing against God's people, the chosen people. And this section of scripture, most scholars believe, is directly tied to 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. In this account, we know of a field commander from the Assyrian army that stands outside the walls of Jerusalem and taunts the people, asking the people of God to surrender or else, boasting that none of the other gods from any of the other nations have been able to stand up against this great Assyrian army. So it's like David and Goliath all over again. And he further delivers a letter from Hezekiah the king to Israel. And in this letter, Hezekiah receives the threat from the king of Assyria. And when Hezekiah receives the letter, he takes it into the temple. He spreads it before the Lord. And God answers him through the prophet Isaiah, who said that God would defend the city of over the Assyrians and that the army of Israel would not perish. And so that night, we know from history that God sent an angel through the camp of the Assyrian army and destroyed them. God was acting in the ultimate defense and security of his own people. And so when we cannot control the mighty forces that come from without, that come against us, God is a mighty refuge to match the threat that we face. And the psalmist declared it, and Luther declared it. We sang this morning, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." This is the word of Luther in response to this great psalm. God had protected the city of Jerusalem. The walls were a mighty fortress. The battle was won without struggle, without bloodshed, all because of God's love for his elect. The Assyrian army was broken. In verse 9 we read, "He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear." In other words, God says, "I am sovereign. I am the supreme authority of all the universe." Now we say that is when we say that God is completely sovereign or in control of the universe, there are three theologically relevant words that contribute to our understanding of this. We believe God is omniscient, we believe God is omnipotent, and we believe that God is omnipresent. When we say that God is omniscient, what do we say? We are saying that God is knowing of all things, that God knows the past, God knows the present, God knows the future. God never needs to cram for a final exam. God knows all things. We believe that God is omniscient, that God is all wisdom, that God is all knowing, that God is all understanding. That's part of his sovereignty. We believe that God is omnipresent, which means that there is no place, there is no person, there is no geographical setting that is beyond his reach, beyond his awareness, beyond his presence. The omnipresence means that he is there and we are never beyond his reach. Omnipotence, that means that he has complete power to do whatever he wishes, whenever he wishes to do it. And so God's eternal nature makes him unbound by human constraints. It makes him unbound by time constraints, because he is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is everywhere present and everlasting. And because of all of this, we say what? We say he is sovereign. Sovereign. Now, how do I respond to this kind of wonder? We talked a little bit about that last week in Psalm 8. How do I respond to this awareness of my place, of my smallness and his greatness? Better yet, how do I experience this force that we call God? How do I tap into this power source. How do I get help? Well, the close of the psalm alludes to it, and it's quite surprising. In verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. This word means to cease striving, to stop working so hard, and to learn to relax in God's presence. Part of believing deeply, listen to me, part of believing deeply in the sovereignty of God allows me to be still. It allows me to be still. God's strategy is countercultural. Think about the pace of our lives. Just step back and think about it. So often it can be summarized with three words: hurry, worry, scurry. That's a depiction of our lives in so many cases. We are seldom still. We put to-do lists in a very sacred place in our home, on our refrigerators, right? Someone once told me, if you rolled the refrigerator out of my home, not only would I be lost because I have no food, but I wouldn't know when my doctor appointments are. I wouldn't know when to go here or go there, because the refrigerator becomes an organizing folder for folks. Our lives are chaotic and our refrigerators tell the tale. Additionally, our lives are invaded by constant sources of noise: television, radio, computers, cell phones, gadgets, tablets. All manner of gadgetry fills our lives, and sometimes we need to get away from that. We need to be away from the noise and the distraction in order to do what? To be still and know that He is God. Now, I've had the privilege, and I say privilege because not everyone has been blessed to receive this privilege, but I have been very privileged to have very nice getaways over the years with friends and family. And one trip that I try to do every year, at least once, is a road trip on the Skyline Drive down in Virginia. It takes me about 3 hours to get there from here, maybe four. And I go through the Shenandoah National Forest, and it changes my perspective every time I do it. It's one of my favorite getaways, and I don't need to get on a plane. I can be in what I consider a paradise within 4 hours. And one of the highlights is Luray, Virginia, because in Luray, Virginia is a place called the Luray Caverns. The Luray Caverns are one of the largest, most picturesque caverns in America. And deep in the recesses of that cave, I have deliberately straggled behind the tour group and gone to places in my sense of awe in that place. The voices become faint and distant so that I can more effectively experience the wonder of that beautiful, glistening rock formed cave in all of its awe, in all of its stillness, in all of its coolness, in all of its mystery. And it's life-giving. It's restorative to me. And I get those same restorative moments so often right here in the beautiful sights and sounds of this county. People who are native to this county do not realize what a gift this place is. Even just in a quiet moments early out in my deck listening to the birds this morning, what a blessing it was. But I don't need to experience far to experience "be still and know that I'm God." I don't need to go very far to experience those restorative moments of beauty. I've been on the mountain and river trails of this lovely area. I've witnessed the spectacular views while climbing out on rock formations in the middle of the Susquehanna River. I have seen the rolling orchards of Adams County and the wonderful Appalachian trails of Cumberland County. I've been awestruck by the beauty of the Amish farms and farmettes of East Earl and New Holland and beyond. not to mention the charm of Mount Gretna. Now, I know I sound like a travel salesman at this point, but these moments of quiet, standing amidst the natural beauty right within this very community, coupled with my own times alone with God in the early morning hours of prayer and study, or the mid-morning hours of prayer and meditation and study and reading inspirational books. These are what I constitute "be still and know that I am God" moments. So much of our lives we stamp overload on. Work overload, anxiety overload, information overload, noise overload, stimulus overload. And the best way to address this treadmill, this disease, if you will, is to simplify and get back to be still and know that I'm God. To find time for devotions, to find time for Sabbath rest, to find time to be in awe of the art gallery of nature and creation all around us. And when our lives are under the Spirit's control, we will repeatedly hear the voice whispering, "Be still and know that I'm God." And finding that place of stillness can turn your whole life around. It brings a gift to your life, unlike anything else. It brings a serenity and a stillness and a focus and a gratitude to your life that nothing else can bring. And so meditating on this great psalm turned Luther's life around and aided him to proclaim, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing." In the words of the psalmist, "O God, our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble." I love the way Helen Stenner Rice says it. I close with this. "I know he stilled the tempest. I know he calmed the angry sea. And I humbly ask if in his love he'll do the same for me. Then I just get quiet and I think on thoughts of peace. And as I abide in stillness, my restless murmuring cease." Let us pray.